You have to trust God. You have to trust God, even when it seems like trusting God doesn't make any sense at all in your world, in my world. You have to trust God. But we struggle with that. There's a question embedded in that, right? Where we face off with this and we go, well, if God is so real, why is it so difficult for us to trust him? And the answer, I think, is because sometimes even though God is real, so much of life seems so unfair, doesn't it? I mean, just like we see experience, life is unfair. You know, like Hawa said in this video, it's just not fair. I mean, why would it be that her dad was the one who had to die? Why is that? How's that fair? You know, why would God do that? Why would God allow that? You know, why would God let that happen? Life should be fair, right? I mean, as kids all the time, kids are constantly going, well, that's just not fair, right? One of the most common complaints. And I remember growing up in Jamie's family, whenever people would complain, that's just not fair, that's not fair. Her dad would always respond by saying, yeah, well, life's not fair. Not the most helpful response, you know. No, it didn't go well, right? But I think there's some truth to it, right? I mean, yeah. So I'm here to tell you, friends, life is not fair. And I know you don't like that. Some of you are starting to get mad at me already. You're going, hang on a minute. I don't like this. I don't know if I want to talk about this. What do you mean life's not fair? You know, some of you don't want to hear that. But I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to upset you. I do want to ruffle your feathers a little bit because I want to tell you some truth here this morning. Because I know that in our culture, the world and the society in which we live wants us to believe that life should be fair. It really does. It sells us this lie. It tells us life needs to be fair, but you got to hear me. Life is not fair. And so our world is not fair. And you might be thinking, well, yeah, that's all well and true. But God, when God shows up in a situation, when God shows up in our world, then God will make everything fair, right? Well, no, I'm not so sure. I don't think he will. So don't get mad at me, you know, don't get all ticked and everything and walk out, you know, don't get mad. Hear me out first. Hear out the whole sermon before you get mad at me. Let me explain what I'm getting at for a minute. Why I can say that God is not fair. Follow me. Jesus Christ is our example of who God is. Yes? Through Jesus, we get a picture of who God is. We get to understand who God is and how God acts, right? And you might be sitting there going, yeah, exactly. And Jesus was fair, Clint. Well, was he? I'm not so sure. Think about how Jesus spent all of his time. Who did he spend his time with? He wasn't fair in the way that he spent his time with other people, was he? No. I mean, in fact, Jesus basically spent all of his time. He wasn't spending equal amounts of time with all people. Right? He wasn't about equality. No, he spent practically all of his time with Jewish people. You know that? Right? What's fair about that? You know? See, Jesus wasn't fair, but that's not how God works. Jesus wasn't about being equal and having equal things. You know, even those among those who did hang out with Jesus and have all this time with Jesus, there was a crowd that followed him. As you read through the Gospels, there's a crowd that follows him from place to place, experiencing the miracles and the healings and the teaching and all that kind of stuff. But then there seems to be this closer group that we read about on the day of Pentecost, a group of about 120 who are gathered in the upper room, you know? There seems to be this closer group. But even within them, we see in different parts of the Scriptures, there's a group of 70 or 72, depending on your translation. There's a group of 30 elsewhere. There's certainly the 12 who were closer than and had more time with Jesus than the 120, right? Then even within the 12, Jesus had three, right? Peter, James, and John. The three that experienced the most profound encounters and whatnot. I mean, and even within the three, he had the one, Peter, kind of like the teacher's pet, you know, and everyone knew it. I mean, everyone else kind of knew, you know, he was, right? I mean, see, here's the thing. You want to insist on life being fair, right? I do too, right? We want life to be fair. You want to insist that God is fair, but I'm here to tell you, you don't want a fair God. Trust me. You don't want a fair God. You want a good God, and there's a difference between those two. There's a difference between those two. Let me show you something. When we attempt to talk about who God is and how God acts and, you know, all that kind of stuff, when we attempt to talk about how we come to know God and understand God, the theologians often talk about two primary ways in which we come to know about God. They talk about, in kind of theological lingo, the immanent character of God. That's who God is, and the economic character of God. This is what God does. So let's just kind of map these out for a minute, right? So we've got what God does, and then we've got who God is, right? And as we journey through the scriptures, you see this over and over and over again. This is how God reveals himself over and over as we journey through the scriptures, right? God shows up doing things in the Bible. We see through the life of Jesus who God is, through the way that Jesus interacts with people, the things that Jesus does as he goes along the way, the things that Jesus teaches, right? We get to know God through the scriptures by how God reacts and how God responds to certain groups of people or certain situations, right? But we also get to understand these character attributes, these who God actually is and by his nature and his being, right? And so if you want to follow the theologians, this is kind of the economic character of God, what God does. This is more the immanent character of God, who God is, his being, his nature. Now let me show you something else. You know, if we've been saying that God doesn't always do what's fair, and I know some of you are still mad at me, you're still trying to get over that. That's okay, just stay with me. Because what in the world is fair about the cross of Jesus Christ? What in the world is fair about that? What in the world is fair? You know, where is the fairness in that? How in the world is it fair that Jesus would pay a debt that he did not owe so that we could pay to pay off a debt that we could never pay for ourselves? How is that fair? And yet that's at the very core of our doctrine. That's at the very core foundations of our faith. There's no fairness there at the very core of who we are. And the truth is, God does not do what is fair. God does what is right. Amen? God doesn't always do what is fair, but he does what is right. There is nothing fair about the cross of Jesus Christ, but man, there is everything right about it, isn't there? You know what I'm saying? Come on. So why does God do what is always right? Because of who he is. You see, these two things are always kind of linked, and we know that who God is, that God is a good God. We know he's good, and because he's good, he does what is right. You see, the two things are always inseparably linked. You can't take them apart. You know, so we know that, you know, that there is a good God who does what is right. And so, and, you know, probably you're sitting there going, yeah, amen, come on, Clint, this is good stuff, let's go, you know. Now, if I was to say to you, before, you know, for a minute, if you were the amening type of a congregation, which I know you're not, if I were to say to you that there is a God, would you say amen? If I were to say to you that there is an all-powerful God, would you say amen? Now, if I were to say to you that that all-powerful God is evil, would you say amen to that? No, because that's not good news, right? The simple fact that there is a God doesn't make it good news. You see it? The simple fact that there's an all-powerful God doesn't make it good news. The simple fact, but knowing that we have an all-powerful God who is good and who always does what is right, that is what makes it good news. You see it? See the difference? Right? And so I want to unpack this with us a little further today, and I want to show it to us in scripture. We heard it, you know, in Hawa's testimony video, those of you, you know, who caught it on the video before I dove in this morning. And I want to take us to Luke chapter 7. So this isn't going to be on the screen because we're trying to encourage people to be in their Bibles. So open your Bible to Luke chapter 7. If you want to use one of the church Bibles, the green one on the chair, go for it. Grab that. If you're the mobile app, Bible app person, you know, open up that's totally all right. I crack open to Luke chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 11. Luke chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 11. I want to unpack this. We'll walk through this in God's Word and unpack a little bit more about understanding who God is through this encounter that a woman has with Jesus in Luke chapter 7. I'm going to start reading in verse 11. We'll read through the whole passage and then we'll kind of go backtrack and kind of like walk through it step by step. How's that sound? Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 11. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the whole surrounding country. All right, so let's go back to the beginning, right? And just kind of step our way through this story. Let's go back to verse 11. So soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain. Now Jesus has been traveling. If you read back through, you know, chapter 7, chapter 6, chapter 5, you know, Jesus has been traveling, performing all kinds of ministries, healings, deliverances, you know, all kinds of miracles, all kinds of teaching. And that's why a large crowd has gathered around him. And they're now following him from place to place as he goes, so today. They go along with him, right? Jesus has been doing all this kind of stuff to the point that he's now constantly surrounded by a large crowd. And his disciples went along with him. Verse 12, as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Now tell me, what is fair about that? What is fair about that? Here's this mother, right, with her dead son, and then it tells us, oh, and by the way, she's also a widow, meaning her son's father has already died. Her husband has already died. She's lost everything. They're carrying this out through town, and so this is all going. I mean, how broken is that? How messed up is that? She's lost everything, right? See, even we in our culture would look at this moment in the story and go, yeah, she has lost everything. But you don't understand the depths of how much that is true if you look at into the first century culture. First century culture, this woman literally had lost everything, because in the first century, ladies, please don't get mad at me. Please, I'm just going to tell you history for a minute, all right? I'm not agreeing with it. I'm not endorsing it. This is just history, ladies. But in the first century, women could not own anything. Women could not exist as a like a legal entity in and of themselves. Women always had to be, they were always belonged to somebody, all right? So don't get mad at me, right? So when this woman's husband died, it meant that everything she and her husband had built, everything she and her husband had accumulated, everything that their family had owned and gathered together was then passed down to her son. But she was okay, right? Because she still had her son, right? And so she's then connected to the family, still intact and whatnot. But then when her son died and there's no longer a male left in her immediate family, guess what happens? Everything that she and her husband had built and gathered and, you know, the entire family estate went to one of her in-laws. She's not only just lost these people who are near and dear to her, but she's actually lost all that she owns, all that she possesses. It's all actually gone, right? And it's been transferred, right? I mean, and I was about to say, ladies, you know, how would some of you feel like if everything that you and your husband had built with your lives and kind of gathered and all that your family had owned being transferred to your in-laws? I mean, how would that go? Some of you probably, you'd be all right, you know, that you'd be okay. Others of you would probably be in a world of hurt, right? I mean, you'd be like, no, that's going nowhere good. Let's not even think about that, Clint, right? I mean, everything that you and your husband have built, everything that you'd own, being transferred to your husband's brother. I mean, can you picture that? Like, what in the world? I mean, anyways. But the truth is that is where this woman is at. That's where she is. That's what she's experiencing. By the very definition of the culture, she is now worthless. You see it? She has no value. In fact, just to be able to feed herself from here on out, just to be able to provide for herself from here on out, she would likely have to sell herself into some kind of slavery in order to provide for herself. This is the condition that she's in, right? And so she has no value. She has no worth whatsoever. She has nothing going for her according to the culture. And by the way, remember that none of this was her own doing, right? She didn't cause her husband's death. She didn't cause her son's death. This is not her fault that she's experiencing all of this, right? She didn't bring this on herself. None of this is, you know, so how in the world is this fair, right? And maybe it's not fair. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, you're going, yeah, but Jesus is showing up right now, remember? Jesus is going to make it fair, right? Well, is he? Let's keep on reading, right? And picture the image here, right? Where it says Jesus has a large crowd around him and they're coming into town. This woman is surrounded by a large crowd and they're heading out of town and it's like they run into each other in the middle of the road. You can kind of picture the scene, right? So it's not just a large crowd, it's two large crowds converging on each other. You picture it? This is kind of what's happening here, right? And then we read on in verse 13. It says, a large crowd from the town was with her, and when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. I mean, some of you need to just kind of nudge the person next to you and be like, hey, the Lord saw her, because that is incredibly good news, right? The Lord saw her, and you got to tell someone that. And I want to show you something here. See, remember where we're talking about what God does, who God is. We see it starting to unpack here. It says, the Lord saw her, and his heart went out to her, is what it says. You see that? You see that in verse 13, right? The Lord saw her, and his heart went out to her. I want to show you something. This is what God will do based on what we see here in verse 13, is that God will provide his presence. God will provide his presence. Presence. That's what we see happening in this picture, right? Where Jesus sees this woman and his heart goes out to her. God will provide his presence. That's something you can take to the bank. That's a promise from the Word of God to each one of you this morning, that God will provide you his presence. No matter what situation you find yourself in, no matter what you might be facing, God will always be there for you. He sees you. He has not forgotten you. You need to know that. We need to remember that, right? Even when you feel alone, you are not alone, right? God sees you. He knows that you're there. Why? Why is it that we know that's true of God? Why does God provide his presence for us? Why is it that God would always see us no matter the situation? Because who God is, we see in this story, he is compassionate. Yeah? He is compassionate. That's who he is. So you see how these start working together? Who God is, what God does, they're linked. They're kind of the outflow. The reason why Jesus' heart goes out to her and he provides his presence in this tragic moment in this woman's life is because he is compassionate, right? Jesus saw her. His heart went out to her. That's compassion, right? It's who God is. And the very fact that God is compassionate means that when we hurt, he sees us. His heart is breaking with us. He's hurting with us. He feels it. When we're alone, he's there, right? God's not going to leave you alone ever. Why? Because his nature won't allow it. It's who he is. It won't allow him to leave you alone ever, right? It's God's compassion. It's his nature to show us compassion. And in his compassion, he will always see you and draw near to you, no matter where you are or what you're facing. What he'll walk up alongside and lay a hand and say, don't cry. Don't cry. And he will, at the very least, be there. He will provide his presence. Do you see it? See, God is comforting us. God is comforting us, and it's because of his compassion, because of who he is. That shows us what he will do, right? Let's read on, verse 14. Then he went up and touched the bier. This is essentially like the casket. This is what they would put a dead body in and carry it to the burial site, right? He went up and touched, which, by the way, for a Jewish person, especially a Jewish teacher or rabbi like Jesus, was very much something people would try and avoid at all costs, because this would then make him ceremonially unclean. He would have to go through an entire purification. So the fact that Jesus would even come near, let alone touch, is very kind of taboo, so to speak. But essentially, that's what's going on, right? So Jesus goes up to the bier that they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. They stopped walking. They stopped moving. He touched the bier, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." I mean, come on, someone ought to be shouting amen at that point, right? I mean, this is good news, right? This is amazing, right? See, this is where we get really excited about that. And some of you are going, yeah, wow, see, Clint, you're wrong. This is where God did make it right. This is where God did make it fair. This is where God brought it all back. See, no. Because God didn't give me back people that I've lost to death. God didn't give you back people that you've lost to death way too young, right? There's nothing fair about this, right? God didn't give me back those people that we've lost to death way too young. Because if you want a God who is fair, then when he gave this woman back her son, he should have given me back my unborn child. He should have given me back, he should have given us back our stillborn niece. He should have given you back those that you've lost way too young, right? You want equality? You want everything to be fair? Everyone should get the same, right? No, you don't actually want fair. Trust me on this. You don't want fair. You want right. That's what we really want. You don't want a God who is always fair. You want a God who is good. And maybe you're sitting there this morning and you're going, "Nah, Clint, I'm sorry. No, I'm not buying it. Give me fairness. I want fairness. You know, equality all the way. Everyone gets the same." No, stop it. Our world has tried that. Within the last century, our world has tried that, right? It was called communism, and it killed over 60 million people under the lead of just two dictators. Did you know that? Under the lead of Stalin and Mao, more than 60 million people died, more than the total who died in all of World War II, all in the name of fairness. Come on. This is not right. That you don't want fair. I don't want fair. We want, what we really want is right, you see? You don't want what's right. We want what's right, sorry. And we do want what's good. And you're going to get that from a God who is good, even when it seems unfair. Now watch this, see? Jesus sees the woman here, and he shows compassion to her. And he walks over to her, and he tells her, "Don't cry." And then he walks over to the casket and lays a hand on it and says, "Young man, I tell you, get up." And the boy gets up. See, watch this. Here's what we see God doing in this moment is God will display his power. Yeah? That's what we see here, right? Where God is displaying his power. He says to the young boy, "Get up, come back to life." Yes, God displays his power in this situation, like here in Luke 7. But God will also display his power in your life if you let him, right? God will display his power in your brokenness. God will display his power in your loneliness. God will display his power in your hurt and in your anger. God will display his power in your inability and in your failures. Do you see? Do you know why? Do you know why? Because who God is? God is able. He is more than able to do it. There is no situation, there is no circumstance that's bigger than God can handle. There is none. You know, he is able, he is capable. It doesn't matter what you might face. God is more than able. I mean, come on, that's good news, right? You need to tell your neighbor, God is able. You know, this is good news. You need to tell each other, you've got to stay with me, because the God of heaven is able to take on whatever it is that you might be facing in your life. It doesn't matter what it is. He can handle the brokenness. He can handle the loneliness, the hurt, the anger, the emptiness of your world, whatever it is. He can take all of that worthlessness that you believe is you and put the worth and value of heaven right on top of it. He is able to do that. That's who he is. That's what God can do in us. That's what God is doing here in this text in Luke 7, right? Friends, listen to me. Somewhere else in Israel, on this day, another mother was burying her son. Likely, right? And you say, that doesn't even make sense, right? It's not fair. Even in this story, it's not fair. But somehow it's right. You know? And listen to me. You're going, Clint, that doesn't even make sense. How can that make sense? Hear me. Hear me on this. Like, you know what? I don't understand everything that I know. You get me? I don't understand everything that I know, but I know this, that God is always good and He does what is right. I know this. I know this to be true, right? And there are times even in my life, even as a pastor, right? There are times that I come across those moments where I don't understand. God, why would you allow this to happen? Why would you allow this to go on? Why? I don't understand. I can't explain it. There are moments to this day, right? And I just don't get it. But I know that I know that I know that I know that one day, when I stand in the presence of God Himself in heaven and I suddenly wake up to the power of God Almighty right in front of me, I know that in that moment it'll suddenly all make sense and I'll be like, oh, I get it, I get it. Yes, you're brilliant. This is incredible. I get it. God, you are so good. It might not make sense here and now, but I know that when I can't trace God's hand, I can always trust His heart. You see it? When I can't trace God's hand in every situation, I know that I can always trust God's heart. Because I know that He is good. And when I know that He is good, I know that He'll always do what is right. And because I know that He is compassionate and He is loving, and because He is compassionate and He's loving, I know He will never leave me alone. He will never leave us alone. You see, He'll always be there with us. And because I know that He is able, more than able, then He will display His power and He will show up in might, and I have nothing to fear. You see it? You see it? See, God's setting us free, I think, one step at a time as we journey through this series. You know, he's saying this morning, you know, I'm good and I'm making everything right. I'm compassionate and I'm loving, so I'm not going to leave you alone. And He's saying, hey, you know what? I am able, no matter what you're facing, I am able, so there's nothing in the world you need to be afraid of. Nothing. Well, let's read on. Where'd we leave off in the story? The dead man sat up and he began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Incredible, right? Verse 16, then they were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help His people. And this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Friends, God is, you know, here's what we see here, right? That God is not only going to do what's right because He's good. God is not only going to provide His presence because He's compassionate and He's loving. He's not only going to display His power in our lives because He's capable, because He's able. But God will also receive our praise. Right? This is where the story ends, right? This is what God is doing, Jesus is doing in this story, right? Jesus is receiving praise, not only from the large crowd who's heading out of town, but the large crowd who's heading into town with Him. And then it says, it's spread throughout all of Nain. The whole village now are praising, and Jesus is receiving it. And it goes beyond that. It says, it's going to spread throughout the entire country, you know, all the way through Judea and on. You know, did you know that God will get glory out of your life? It's true, He will. He'll get glory out of your life. You know why? Because He is good, because He's compassionate, because He's able, and because He is worthy. Amen? That's who He is. He is worthy. He is worthy of our highest praise. Far more worthy than anyone or anything else ever was or ever will be. God is worthy. He's worthy of our praise. Now I've got a question for you. Think about this for a minute. This entire town of Nain is now praising Jesus and celebrating this incredible thing that's happened, right? Right? Of what God has done, what Jesus has done through this widow's life. Now, let me ask you, you know, here God is showing up in might, He's showing up in power through this woman's life, making profound impact, right? How many Bible college classes or theology classes, courses do you think this woman took before this point? None. Right? How many sermons do you think this woman had preached with her life before this point? to make a difference in other people? None, right? You know, I mean, think about it. How many times do you suppose she's led in worship? Probably none, right? What did she do? How much faith did this woman show in this moment? None, right? She didn't do any of that, but God in his graciousness and God in his goodness, right, took her brokenness and showed his power through it to the point that everybody around her was praising God and rejoicing because of what he did in and through her. You see it? That's what God can do in your life. That's what God can do in your life if you'll just let him, but you've got to let him. And see, that's the problem, isn't it? That's the problem. Because some of you are sitting there, and you're not buying it at all this morning. You're not buying what I'm saying at all, right? You know you're not buying it. You know, some of you maybe actually, like this woman in this story, feel worthless coming this morning because someone has told you that you're worthless and you believe them. Somebody told you that you have no value to the world and you believed them. Somebody told you that you were no good and you believed them. Somebody told you that you were broken and you believed them. Somebody told you that you needed healing and you believed them. Somebody told you that you were spiritually handicapped and you believed them. You believed them, you know. Maybe it wasn't some other person who told you. Maybe it was just this sound in the back of your head that was kind of ringing out. Maybe it was your own negative self-talk. I don't know, telling yourself this, but whispering in the back of your head, you're worthless. You're not worth anything. Nobody cares about you. Nobody's thinking about you. And I'm here to tell you today that that voice in the back of your head, that sound, if that is you, is not the voice of God. It is not the voice of God. It is not the truth. It is not the voice of the Holy Spirit. That is the voice of the enemy, who is the father of lies, and he is lying to you. Because listen to me, the God who is good loves you way too much to leave you alone, right? The God who is good and does what is right is so much more powerful to show up in your life, you know? And I mean, it's not the voice of God, right? He won't leave you alone. And the God who loves you so much is able to take his ability and his might and his strength and transform even the strongest lies, the power of the lies that are going on in your life, right? He will lift you up and he'll take the worthlessness of your life and put the worth of Jesus Christ and his shed blood on top of it. And he'll take the valuelessness of your life and put the power of the Holy Spirit in the midst of it. And he'll take the helplessness of your life and put the help of the Comforter right alongside you, right? I'm here to tell you, I don't care if it's a human that's whispering lies to you or if it's the devil whispering lies to you. When God says you have value, the world does nothing but lie. And God says you do have value today. God says you can be healed. God says you can do that. But listen, the problem is we don't often want to receive it, do we? Because if we're really gut level honest with ourselves, our problem is we don't want to receive it because some of us have become so comfortable in our sense of worthlessness, in our sense of brokenness, that if we suddenly have value, then we wouldn't know how to define ourselves anymore, right? Some of us have become so normalized in our brokenness that if God healed our brokenness, we wouldn't even know who we were. So what happens, right? It's like we're the widow, right? But when Jesus is reaching out his hand to touch the bier, the casket of this dead child, we grab his hand and pull it away, and we're like, whoa, 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 wait a minute, Jesus. I don't know what you're doing, but hey, what are you doing there? And we won't surrender to him. We won't allow him to do it. Look, I'm here to tell you that God wants to change you. He does. He wants to change your life. And maybe you're sitting there going, oh, yeah, okay, Pastor, but I just don't have faith for that today. I don't have the faith for that. This woman showed no faith whatsoever. Remember? She showed no faith, right? God just showed up. He just showed up. Jesus just showed up. She didn't go looking for Jesus. She didn't go asking Jesus for healing. She wasn't begging. She wasn't, you know, nothing. You know, she didn't go searching him out. He was just there, and he saw her. just like he sees you today, right? This is not, do you hear me? Like, this is not about the fairness of the world. This is about it's not about the goodness of you and how prepared you are. This is not about your faith or your ability or your worth or your value or how much you deserve. It's not about anything else. This is about a God who is good, a God who is compassionate, a God who is able and who is worthy of you and I setting down everything that we're ever holding on to, right? So that he can reach up and look at what is broken and dead in your life and say, get up, right? That's what this is about. That's the truth of this story. See, stop thinking it's about your faith, because it's not about you at all. It's about him. And he can set you free if you'll just let him. He can set you free if you'll surrender to him. He can set you free if you'll quit clinging to your brokenness like it's a treasure to be protected. It's time to let him. It's time to actually believe in a God who is worthy of our belief. It's time to believe in a God who is able to set us free. It's time to believe in a God, you know, that you got to let go of these lies. You've been believing those lies long enough. We got to let go of those. And you say, well, I don't have faith. Listen, you do have faith. The truth is, you do have faith. And right now, the place that you're putting your faith is in the lie that somebody told you about being worthless. That's where you're putting your faith. You have faith in someone who is calling you names rather than placing your faith in someone who is calling you home. You're placing your faith in someone who is calling you broken instead of faith in someone who wants to call you whole, right? And you might say, well, I could never affect the world around me. Yes, you can. You'll affect the world around you by allowing God to do what he intends to do in you. But you've got to let him. Gotta let him. So here's my question. Are you ready to let go of your pop theology for a minute that thinks the world ought to be fair? Are you ready to let go of all of that, you know, and demands of fairness and finally take hold of a God who is good, a God who does what is right? Are you ready to let go of all your anger and brokenness and take hold of a God who can heal you? And are you ready to let go of the lies that this world have put all your hopes and dreams, you know, like putting all your hopes and dreams in a casket, and will you let Jesus reach up to that casket and say, son, daughter, get up, bring them back to life, because it's time. It's time. It's time to stop wallowing in brokenness when we serve the king, because we're not slaves. We're children of the king. That's who we are. And it's time to actually let him do something in our lives. Are you ready? Are you ready to let him?